As we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John, we see John talking about some Jews who believed and some who did not. And we see Jesus talking about salvation and judgment. Before we read from John chapter 12, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 53, the first 12 verses. Sure, very familiar to most of us, I would imagine. And even if you don't recognize the Bible reference, you'll probably recognize the words as I read them. They're on the screen, but on page 1053 of the Church Bible. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, over to John 12, page 1533 of our Church Bible. John 12, and we're reading from verse 37 to the end. Remember, last week we looked at Jesus predicting his death and telling the people that they need to be children of the light. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in him who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of Jesus that we are told we need to hear. And that if anyone hears the words of Jesus, they will receive eternal life. Father, help us as we look at this passage to understand it and to live it out to your glory and for the good of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, what comes into your mind when I use the word judgment? As people who love Jesus, as people who are loved by him, when we speak the gospel to people, do we have to talk about it? Is it something that is integral to the gospel? In other words, you know, without it, there's not a full gospel. That's our question today. Do we really have to talk about judgment? You've probably heard some of the results of the latest census that was held last year. The results were recently made public. It showed that the percentage of Australians who describe themselves as Christians has halved in the last 55 years. Christianity is still the largest single belief system in the country, but for the first time since Federation, Christians are a minority in Australia. In other words, there are more non-Christians than Christians in Australia, or at least those who profess faith in Jesus. And sadly, there are a large number of ex-Christians, so people who no longer call themselves Christian. What is our message then to the majority of our neighbours, those who do not know Jesus? You know, there are many aspects of Christianity that are still very popular. You know, who doesn't like peace, love, forgiveness, and kindness? You know, they're all good things, aren't they? They're all things that we all want. But there are other parts of the Christian message that I think most people would prefer not to hear. Surely one of those is this idea that God will judge unbelievers, those who don't trust in Jesus. You know, there are some atheists who accuse Christians of believing in a kind of heavenly psycho who takes pleasure in sending people to hell for the most minor offences. Richard Dawkins says that the crucifixion of Jesus was cosmic child abuse. Here's the question. Can we promote a message of peace, love, and forgiveness, but, you know, keep that bit about God's judgment hidden? Just keep that to ourselves. Don't talk about it. Or do we have to talk about judgment? In today's passage, there are two sections. Verses 37 to 43, that's John speaking. He's the narrator commenting on what was happening at the time. And he explains the response of the people to Jesus. And as I mentioned, verses 44 to 50, they're the words of Jesus himself. They are his last public speech. Okay. After this, he's going to turn his attention solely to instructing, well, almost solely to instructing his disciples in private. Yeah. He will say a sentence or two on the way to being crucified, but here in chapter 12 is his last public speech. So this morning, I want us to understand from the narrator's comments the tragedy of unbelief, and then to see how Jesus framed his final message to an unbelieving generation. So look at John 12, verse 37. I think we need to read this verse with a sigh, with sadness. What does it say? Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Now, sure, in John's gospel, there are lots of people who did believe in Jesus. But overall, the story we've been reading is a story of Jesus coming to his own, his fellow Jews. But his own did not receive him, largely speaking. And here our narrator, John, quotes twice from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The first one is from the passage I read earlier. It's all about how the rejection of the Messiah will lead to his death. But the second quote in verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. What's going on here? What's Isaiah talking about? Why would God harden anybody's heart? Now, perhaps the most famous example of God hardening someone's heart is that of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. So I just want to think about that for a little bit. What happened? Well, Moses showed Pharaoh a miraculous sign and said, "Let my people go." What was Pharaoh's response? There in chapter 7, verse 22 of Exodus. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen. There was a second miraculous sign. The river turned to blood, the Nile River. But Moses prayed and it became clean again. What do we read? There it is. Again, a tragic verse. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. The same thing happened after the third sign and the fourth sign and the fifth sign. Pharaoh hardens his heart. It isn't until the sixth sign that it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 9. And then after the seventh sign, we read, 9 verse 34, he and his officials hardened their hearts. So what do we see here? I hope you can see from that what we have is it is not until Pharaoh has repeatedly hardened his own heart, that God hardens his heart. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was in some ways the first step in God's judgment of Pharaoh. Well, what's God saying essentially to Pharaoh? Well, okay, Pharaoh, if you stubbornly refuse to listen to me, if you choose to ignore me, okay, have it your way. Have a hard heart. And then I'll actually use that hardness to display my glory as I rescue my people. You're not going to do it willingly. I will make it happen. It's the same here with Jesus in John. Even after so many signs, they still would not believe. And just like in the Old Testament, God will use the rejection of Jesus to display his glory as he saves his people. I mean, that's what John says there in verse 41. It's a bit of an astonishing statement, actually. Having quoted those two verses from Isaiah, what does John say? Isaiah said this. Why? Because God is horrible and, you know, judgmental and all. No. Isaiah said this because he, Isaiah, saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah spoke about Jesus, says John. But what we need to realize is that when God hardens people's hearts, he is not being cruel. It's not as if God is saying, well, you're not allowed to believe, and you're not allowed to believe. Ha, ha, ha. No. God shows them many signs. Moses showed Pharaoh many signs. He hardened his own heart. Jesus shows these people many signs. They still did not believe. It is only after their own refusal to believe that God actually gives them over to what they want. God is patient. But there comes a point where God says, okay, I give up. Have it your own way. Have it the way you want it. Now, it's worth noting that the passage that talks about blind eyes and hard hearts, it's not talking about people who have never heard about Jesus. Okay, there's plenty of people in Australia who haven't heard about Jesus. Let's leave that as a topic for another day. Isaiah is talking about people who have heard and refuse to believe. In many ways, eternal life and eternal judgment are just a continuation of the choices that we make in this life. See, I think sometimes when people imagine heaven and hell, it's almost as if, you know, you get to the end and then you're, you know, catapulted into one of two unnatural destinations, you know, one up, one down, depending on how well or how badly you've done life. Andrew spent a week on study leave just the week before last, and he's been preparing a course on Revelation that he's going to teach here. So this is advertisement. He's going to teach it here on Sunday nights for 6 weeks, starting on 31st of July, 5 p.m. here at the church. So come, get an understanding of how to read Revelation well. But one insight that came to him was this. He says, I couldn't help but notice that the final contrast in the last chapter of the Bible is not up versus down. You know, that's the way we normally think about it. You know, oh, you know, George has gone up to the golf course in the sky, you know. No, it's not up versus down, but it's inside the city of God versus outside the city of God. To be inside the city is to be in the presence of God, washed by him, loving him, serving him. But to be outside is to be in darkness, what Jesus talked about last week. Without the blessings of God, refusing to serve him, continuing to practice evil. I want you to imagine for a moment two blokes, they've organised to go on a fishing trip with friends for the day. One of the guys has organised to go with his Bible study group. They've planned to cast their rods, then they're going to share their testimonies and they're going to spend time praying for each other. The other guy is part of a bad bikie gang. Now, look, there are good bikies, I know some, but, you know, there are other bikies who are not so good. And in this particular story, these particular bikies, they're the bad sort. And well, they've got stuff planned for the day, but, you know, I'm not going to elaborate on what, you know. It wasn't anything good. But somehow, you know, there's this mix up at the dock, and these two guys, they accidentally get into the wrong boats, and off they go. They spend the whole day out in the water. One, you know, our Bible study guy, he's with the bikies, and our bikies with the Bible study guys. They get home that night, and their wives ask, you know, how was your day? And they both say, I felt so weird. I felt so out of place. Let's try and give you an example of, friends, when Jesus returns, nobody is going to accidentally end up in the wrong boat. Nobody will arrive in heaven and say, oh, wow, that's a surprise. Nobody will be sent to hell saying, whoa, hang on a minute. I didn't want to come here. You know, Jesus, I actually love you. Can we have a recount? No, God's final judgment will be God saying, okay, if you want life without me now, then that's what you will have forever. For his people, however, he will say, come, live joyfully in my presence. Receive what you've longed for over the years of your life. See, just think about it for a moment. If somebody does not want to know Jesus here in this life, if they are offered the opportunity to trust in Jesus and they say no, then they're not going to want to worship Jesus for eternity, are they? It just makes no sense. If they don't want it here now, why would they want it for all eternity? Let's keep going. Let's see how Jesus frames his final message. We're down in verse 44. Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So even though Jesus knows that he's talking to many people who will reject him and in a few days call for his death, you know, even though he knows he's on the boat with the bikies, he holds out a genuine invitation. Whoever believes. He says, if you believe in me, then you also believe in the Father. He says, come to me and I will make you right with God himself. You see, let's understand the grace of Jesus' repeated invitation. See, Jesus knows that we're all born with hard hearts. You know, there's a sense in which we're all born blind. We're all spiritually dead. We're in need of spiritual resurrection. You know, friends, we all start off outside the city. Every single one of us. But Jesus invites us in. And he keeps making the offer. Because even though in that crowd there were many hearts that were hardened, there are some hearts that God softens. It mentions them in verses 42 and 43. You know, these people aren't easy to recognize at this point. You know, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't openly acknowledge their faith for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. So at this point, they're not recognizable. They're not putting their hand up saying, I trust in Jesus. But eventually they will make themselves known. People like Nicodemus, people like Joseph of Arimathea. Have a look over in chapter 19 of John, verses 38 and 39 if you're taking notes. They are some eyes that God has opened. They are some who come into the city. They accept Jesus' genuine invitation. And Jesus makes it clear that the purpose of his coming the first time was not to judge, but to save. That's what the second half of verse 47 says. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus is primarily talking about the people in the world. So our fundamental message to an unbelieving neighbor is not, you will be judged, but you can be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can be saved if you come to God through Jesus. But even as we say that, we are giving a warning about judgment. Because, friends, salvation doesn't make sense without judgment. I mean, if there's no judgment, what are we saved from? You know, we're saved to God to live for him, but what are we saved from? We're saved from the judgment of God against our sin. And Jesus tells us here that judgment is not about God getting petty revenge on people, but judgment flows out of the agreement and the love that exists between Father and Son in eternity. Verse 49, I didn't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. You know, Jesus has already told us that the Father is preparing a people to be a bride for his Son. And the Father so loves the Son that he's not going to pair him up with people who don't want to be around him. No, the Father will pair up the Son with those who love him. Do you love him? Then come to him. Be welcomed into the city and find true light and true life. So what does this mean for us as we think about our neighbours? Well, I think it means that we lead, our first impulse ought to be to speak of God's grace and love. You know, we don't lead with the judgment aspect. But if we are genuinely and clearly offering salvation, the message of judgment for unbelief needs to be there as well. It's just we don't start with that. You know, the turn or burn mentality doesn't work. And it's not the emphasis of Jesus. The emphasis of Jesus is come, accept the invitation. So as long as the offer of the gospel is still on the table, salvation and judgment cannot be separated. One modern writer puts it this way: if Jesus is the bread of life, loss of Jesus means starving. If Jesus is the light of the world, loss of Jesus means darkness. If Jesus is the good shepherd, loss of Jesus means wandering alone and lost. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, loss of Jesus is eternal death. And if Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, loss of Jesus means paying that price for ourselves. Because that's where this story is going, isn't it? It's through the tragedy of unbelief that God's going to do something most wonderful. It's through the tragedy of silent belief as well, those people in verses 42 and 43 who believed in Jesus but said nothing when he was arrested and put on trial, right? So it's the tragedy of unbelief and the tragedy of silent belief. You might remember that statement, evil thrives when good people do nothing. And yet, we know, don't we? I know how easy it is to love the glory that comes from men rather than the glory that comes from God. Because the glory that comes from men, it's instant, you know, instant gratification. It doesn't matter how old we are, we still enjoy that, don't we? Anyway, it's because of those two tragic things that Jesus will be killed, and in the process he takes our judgment on himself. He will experience the darkness. He will take on himself the experience of being outside the city. He will experience death in our place. You see, he came not to judge, but to be judged, so that we no longer fear God's judgment, because when Jesus returns, we will not be judged, but will judge the world with him. So what's the take-home message? If you don't yet believe, then Jesus is crying out to you and saying, come before it's too late. There's a Russian poem called Eugene Onegin. Eugene's a wealthy young man living the party lifestyle. He meets a girl named Tatiana. She writes him a love letter. But when they meet, he says, look, I can't marry you. Look, I would quickly grow bored of marriage. Sorry. Many years later, he attends a high society ball in the capital city, and there's one woman who's more beautiful than all the others. He asks somebody, who's that? She's amazing. Oh, that's Tatiana. She's married to Fred. Sorry, that's not the real name, but she's married to this other bloke. Eugene, he's full of regret because he didn't take the opportunity when he could. Don't be a Eugene. Accept Jesus' loving offer today while you still can. But what about if you're on the other side? What if you're a silent believer? Well, friends, if that describes you, then you need to weigh up the praise that comes from God versus the praise that comes from those around you. And you need to ask yourself the question, whose opinion matters in the end? Whose praise matters? Surely the answer is that God's praise is the only praise that really matters for the Christian. But if you're a vocal Christian, you're sharing your faith, but you're getting discouraged. Keep on making the appeal. Jesus kept on making the appeal to the end. So lead with grace. Lead with grace, but don't be afraid to talk about judgment. They are integrally linked. They go together. So friends, will you approach this week seeing those around you like Jesus saw those around him? Don't stay in silent belief. Because ultimately we need to ask this question. You know, who cares about what people think about us? Ultimately, who cares if they think we're strange for believing in Jesus? We are offering eternal life. We're giving them the opportunity to trust in Jesus for themselves. And while there's life, there's hope. While there's still time for people to be saved, we need to offer them that salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for John, for his commentary on what was happening as Jesus prepared to give his last public speech. And Father, we thank you for those who did believe, even though they found it difficult to speak of that belief at the time. Father, help us as followers of Jesus to speak your truth, to offer the gospel to people, to offer that salvation that comes through Jesus. But also, Father, help us to be bold and to speak of the judgment when it's appropriate, to be fully aware that we are saved from eternal separation, eternal darkness, but we are saved to a glorious eternal life in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.